All right, I'll give you one guess what my favorite Christmas special is. Who's with me? See what I did there? Who's with me? You like that? You didn't even get that. Y'all ain't wake up. It's going to be good today. We are kicking off a series called How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And I, you know, we just showed the live action one, Jim Carrey and all that's great. But I grew up on this one right here. You remember this one? Old school, you're a mean one. I heard y'all singing that, Mr. Grinch. That's good. Or if you hum along to this. Good enough. You could be who's in Whosville. Now listen. I love the nostalgia that came. I mean, this one came out in 1966. I was born a few years after that. And I just grew up on this every year. And, it just brings back all kinds of memories for me. But even more than the nostalgia and the memories and the tradition of all that, what I love most about the Grinch is the message and the meaning behind the story. And what it tells us is there's so much more to Christmas than Black Friday or Black Eye Thursday, or I think they used to be called Thanksgiving. And then you started throwing elbows and it became Black Eye Thursday, I think. But the Small Business Saturday and Cyber Monday, all that those things have to offer, the Grinch tells us that's not where you find it at all. See, and I don't know about you, but I'm not too worried about a 6-foot green, goofy guy coming and stealing all my stuff. If that happens, call 911. What I'm really more worried about is when the pressures and the expectations of the season try to steal Christmas from us. And if we're not careful, those expectations and those pressures that you and I feel can and will steal all the joy and the peace and the meaning that Christmas has to offer. And there are a lot of different forms of that, but I think primarily the stuff that surrounds the season can steal the meaning of Christmas. See, you probably fall into one or two categories, maybe even both. You probably either feel the stress and the pressure where you're preoccupied with the getting or you're stressed out about the giving. You're either preoccupied with the getting or stressed out about the getting. About the giving. Now, I can tell you, this is a true story from my past. When I was a kid, I used to play with little army men. And you guys just play with army men, little green suckers. And you'd have green against brown or green against gray. But anyway, you'd line them up and just make your noises and they'd kill each other. Well, I wanted this thing. It was called the Fortress of Navarone. Does anybody remember that? It was like half a mountain and had all these guns on turrets. You remember that? And had ladders and elevators on the back half. It was like cut half open and you could move your guys around in there. And I, more than living and breathing, I wanted the Navarone, second grade. And my dad, he's a mild-mannered, he seems like a nice guy now. But then, he teased me relentlessly about the Navarone. I'm not sure Santa can find the Navarone. Last time I talked to Santa, he said they're all sold out. I'm not sure you've been a good enough boy to get the Navarone. And he teased me and teased me and teased me, and I finally broke down and cried. That's pathetic, ain't it? I cried over the Navarone. I was so into getting that thing. And then I come down on Christmas morning. I was convinced I wasn't getting it. And I come downstairs and it's set up and all the guys in one army are on the mountain and charging away from the mountain. And there's a whole nother invading army charging the mountain. He'd set up every little guy and tank and thing. I was like, yes. And I heard the hallelujah chorus go and angels, and Christmas was happening for me that year. It was good. But that wasn't really I was still missing out on the big thing. And guys, there is a cure to missing out and the Grinch trying to steal our Christmas. There's a cure for that. And so I want to take us back all the way to the first Christmas or around that time and talk to you about when Jesus was born, there was a star that drew wise men from the far east. And as they traveled, they came to the place in Judea and they found Herod the Great. Now Herod really wasn't so great. But he called himself that. Herod the Great was a pagan, a wicked guy. He had 15 sons by 10 different women. Not a church-going guy. But they came to him and they asked him, where was the Messiah to be born? He had no clue. He wasn't a church-going guy. So he consulted with the Jewish teachers of the day, and they said, hey, this is what we'll tell you. We're going to quote the prophet Micah for you, and this is what it says, Matthew chapter 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so they said, Bethlehem, that's where the Messiah is going to be born. This ruler that is to come, the one God prophesied and promised, that said, I'm going to come and not only redeem Israel back to me, but all of mankind can find peace and hope and salvation through this one. And the wise men had come to worship him. So Herod sends the wise men, and really it's a ploy. He wants to find out where this ruler is so that he can kill him. And as the wise men go, they find him. And this is what it says. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped. This is cool. Over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now, no, I don't want anybody to get mad at me when it says this. On coming to the house, they saw the child. Now, what it didn't say was when they came to the manger and saw the baby, or when they came to the stable and saw the baby. Don't mess up your little manger scene at home. Don't kick it. Don't get mad at me. But really, what's happened here is this is fast forward some months or maybe even a year, year and a half later. Is everybody okay with that? Am I going to get mad at me with that? They came to the house and they saw the child. The word for child there is actually a toddler. So Jesus was a little bit. He's still close enough to Christmas. We can call it a Christmas story here, right? Okay. Everybody okay with that? All right. They came to the house and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in the dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So God spared Jesus' life by them not returning to Herod. But if you look at this through the perspective of Mary and Joseph, they had to be like, you know, the angel came and said that Jesus was going to be special and he was born, Mary was a virgin, and they went through all this stuff and they finally have baby Jesus. And then to top it all off, these wise men come sometime later and they traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to worship their little child. And they had to be like, wow. And then they laid these gifts before them, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I'm sure they appreciated the other two, but they probably had to nudge each other and go, we got some gold. We got some fat cash. I mean, nothing talks like cash. Am I right? Have you ever gotten a gift as good as cash? I mean, be honest with me. Have you ever gotten a gift as good as cash? All right. Some of y'all are just playing along. If you look at the story from the perspective of the wise men or the magi, if you look at it from their perspective, they traveled all that way just to worship Jesus. They stopped everything in their lives. They traveled probably by camel hundreds of miles just so they could get a glimpse of Jesus. And as soon as they saw him, they didn't have an eloquent speech for him. They just bowed before him and laid their gifts before him. And I think there's something there that we can learn from when it comes to really understanding what Christmas is all about. They came in the very first time here and they worshiped him with their thanks. They worshiped him with their resources. And they worship God that way. Now you fast forward to today, and what has happened is instead of worshiping God at this time with our resources, we are worshiping the stuff themselves. And we've confused what the role of the stuff is in Christmas time. See, the Magi got it. They were like, this is just for him, and we're worshiping him with these things, and yet we come so consumed with the things themselves. And the main thing, the things that are supposed to be the main thing are not the main thing anymore. And so the Magi offer a gift of gold to remind us of this one thing, that don't worship what is meant to be used for worship. Don't worship what is meant to be used for worship. And I said, I don't worship stuff. Yeah, but when we're so preoccupied with the stuff, when we're so into all the things, when that becomes the predominant thing with our time and our attention and our energy and our money, then yes, that is worship. And yet the main thing is such an amazing thing. And so let's stop and think about that for a second. The main thing is such an amazing thing that the God that is indescribable, the God that is eternal, the God that is not bound by time or space or thought, that God, the God that is unlike us in so many ways, in every possible way, and yet we're somehow made in His image. That divine, amazing being that we can't comprehend, that we don't fully understand, that even with His Word and His Son coming, we still only get a glimpse of how great He is. That God became a man. And that ought to take our breath away. And that ought to make us go, whoa, what kind of God, what kind of God would do such a thing and lower Himself? I mean, when the prince becomes a frog, you know, that's kind of like a major metamorphosis. And this, that is nothing compared that God became man. He lowered Himself. The scripture said He humbled Himself and emptied Himself and made Himself nothing. And when we begin to dwell on those things, we go, whoa. That's worth dwelling on. That's worth worshiping. That's worth praying about. That's worth honoring. That's worth sacrificing to. That's worth my attention and my affection. That is worthy of my worship in this season. And that same God turned death on its ear. He ruined the power of sin. He destroyed all the enemy's work. Everything that man has done to corrupt and destroy this world, in the end of His life, He reinvents it and destroys it and remakes it all new again. That little babe does that. Wow. And so guys, really this morning, I don't want the Grinch to steal our Christmas. See, God gives us things and it can be used for good and for great, or it can be used for wickedness and for evil. God has used resources and blessings many a times in His Word, but God just said blessed Abraham with gold. When the Israelites were leaving Egypt, the Egyptians were giving all kinds of articles of gold to the Israelites, and they just poured all this stuff on them as a peace offering for them to leave, and they took all that stuff, and they gave this gold to make articles for the temple and for the tabernacle, and like the Ark of the Covenant, and they gave so much gold that they gave over 2,000 pounds of gold. The priest finally had to say, stop, we have too much. And here, wise men bring, we don't know how much, but just bring an offering of gold before Jesus. It can be used for incredible good. It can be used for incredible good as a tool for worship. Do you see that? When we decide to use our resources as a tool of worship, it is beautiful. And the wise men knew that, that Jesus was worthy to be worshiped with our resources. You think about it, every penny is from Him. And a portion of it should be for Him. I got convicted on this. At the school, my daughter Addison came home with a sheet and said, hey, we're raising money at the school to build a well in Africa for a village that needs a well. I was like, wow, that's cool. Well, did I say well or wow? Well, anyway, I said, wow, that's really neat. And I said, we should do something about this, because here's the deal. When you dig a well in Africa for a village, it reduces sickness. All the kids and the moms that have to go carry for miles this water back to their home, instead of them having to do that and the danger of bandits and getting taken advantage of, instead of all that and that lifestyle, they can go to school and get ahead and have a new life. It's just a revolution. It's not just clean water. It radically changes the future of literally everyone in the village. And my my daughter Addison, you got to know her. She's just got this big tender heart. She's like, man, God, Dad, man, that's something important. I said, well, we didn't just feel bad about that. We need to do something about that. And I haven't been able to shake this well thing. And so we're trying to scrape up some money in our house to do what can we do to help those people? Because if anything, this season is about giving and worshiping God with our giving. What would be better than a village in Africa gets a well built for them, and in the name of Jesus Christ, it is built, and then they get to hear the good news, and their lives are changed, not only in this life, but in the life to come. I said, I think I could be a part of that. But money can also be used for evil. They had just, I remember I told you, they got all this gold, the Israelites, when they left Egypt. And they're, I mean, they're like laden down with it. And Moses is going to have a little one-on-one with God. And God wants to give him the Ten Commandments. And so he goes up on a mountain. And he looks at Aaron, who's his right-hand man, and says, you're in charge now. You got this? And he's like, got it, boss. And so Moses takes off, and Aaron's in charge. And Aaron doesn't have this. And all the people start clamoring, where's Moses? What's going on? We're stuck out here in the desert. Aaron, what are you going to do? You got to do something. We're out here. We're just going to die. What is going on? And so he panics. And Aaron's like, bring me your gold. And here's what happens. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings. Skip down, it says, and he took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf. And instead of worshiping the God that split the Red Sea and sent plagues to deliver them from Egypt, they melted it down into a golden bull and they worshiped it. And Moses gets so mad, he chucks the Ten Commandments down. And if that isn't Christmas, I don't know what is. I just got to ask these hard questions, guys. How much of our attention, how much of our time, how much of our energy goes to the stuff part of Christmas? Could you imagine the same focus, if we took the same focus and put it on worship and prayer and generosity and serving the needs of others during this season? Could you imagine what God would do with that? See, by the sheer volume, you say, well, I mean, the stuff's not a big deal to me. Just by the sheer volume of all those things, it kind of consumes our season. And volume and the amount that you do something matters. I'll give you a great example. At the gym, when I go to the gym, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, I'm in maintenance mode. I'm 43 years old. I'm in maintenance mode. And you can tell I'm in maintenance mode because of the number of times I go, how long I stay, how many reps I do, how much weight's on the bar. I just want to stay sort of like a block. I guess that's my shape. It's kind of a block shape. I just kind of stay in the block shape. That's my goal. But then there's some young bucks in there. They're like 25 years old and they got muscles on top of muscles, right? And they're drinking stuff and they're reading magazines on articles and they're in there every time I'm in there. So I know they're in there more than me, and they're in there when I go and they're in there when I leave. And so volume, I can tell you from the gym, it matters. It matters in our worship. It matters with our stuff. The amount that we put towards those things matter. And God would just say, listen, don't worship what is meant to be used for worship. Don't make it the main thing. Don't lose sight of the main thing. If the other things are getting in the way of the main thing, then get rid of those things and keep the main thing the main thing. And it's not even intentional. It just sort of happens. But that's why Jesus said this. I love what he said in Matthew chapter 6. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy. That's a good southern word, vermin. I didn't know Jesus used that word. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Get this. Here's the principle. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, this is a heart issue. The stuff thing is a heart thing. It's a heart issue. And it's not, well, as my heart leads me, then I will follow my heart. That is a bad policy almost every arena in your life. Because here's how it looks in with our stuff. Every time I feel like being generous, then I will be generous. Versus every time I want to treat me or mine, then I will treat me or mine. Which one of those two wins in a landslide? Me and mine. Me and mine. Because if we follow our heart, if our treasure goes, that's where our heart will go. Jesus said, I want you to look at it exactly the opposite. Is as you give and as you worship with stuff, then your heart will follow your stuff. Your heart will follow. I don't feel like being generous. Just be generous and you'll be amazed at how generous you feel after you give. That's how it works. That's what Jesus is saying. Where your treasure is, their heart will be also. See, the only way to combat wanting more is by giving more. It's true. The only way to combat wanting more is by giving more. The only cure for greed is generosity. See, what happens is it goes from being an object of worship back to being a means and a way to worship. Instead of being the focus, it is just a tool to the main thing. Guys, I'm concerned for my own self and my own family. It's just sort of given and by default that we're going to blow out all the reserve money we've got. We're going to stress out about finances during this time. We're going to just push everything, the credit to the max. We're going to put so much pressure and stress on ourselves to meet the expectations and the demands that we think are necessary in order to worship at this time. And I just can't but help say, why? Why do we think that way? See, I don't want the stuff to steal my Christmas. I don't want the stuff to steal my kids' Christmas. I don't want them to look back and think about the stuff they got and not the Savior who gave it to them. I got a little video I want to show you. It's just a quick video that kind of reminds us of the power of when we're generous, how that changes things and it changes lives. Take a quick look at the video with me, if you will. Lights. So obviously this is a challenge to be generous. And when I'm challenging all of us to be generous, this is a challenge to myself too. All we're doing, think about this, is falling in line with what God did at Christmas when it said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the prophet Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And when God gave his son to this world and we decide that we're going to be in the spirit of Christmas, that we just join God in giving and giving and being generous to others because we care, because we get it, because God is alive in us and we want to share what he has put in us with others. Now, I know, I get it. I'm a pastor. The baskets are about to go around. So here's what I want to tell you. If you have a general distrust in church or you're not sure about us, I'm not asking you to give here. I mean, find a project, find a well in Africa to give to. If God is stirring your heart about being generous, then don't feel like you've got to do it here. But find some way to share the message and the generosity of Christ with others in this season. Now, that being said, I do believe in what God is doing here. I believe in it with a passion. And so every December, we call this time our season of giving. We've done it for 5 years now. We just say, listen, in order to turn back the tide of greed in this season, we just say, listen, let's make this a season of generosity. And every year we're intentional. That's kind of a reminder to me and to you that it's not to be a thing that we worship our stuff, but we use our stuff to worship, just like the Magi did. They worship Jesus with their things. You know what's crazy? 5 years from now, you'll have a hard time remembering who gave you what this Christmas. And you won't remember who you gave what to. It'll either be broken, gone, or re-gifted. Re-gifted. We keep passing the same stuff. But we can leverage our resources for a cause that lasts for eternity. And 5 years from now, 50 years from now, however many years from now you want to go out, there will be a difference made because we are generous. Now that's an investment. The only way to combat wanting more is by giving more. And I don't know about you guys. I don't know about you. But I want to give a gift worthy of my King. I mean, I don't have gold. I don't have frankincense, and I don't even know what myrrh is. But I want to, if he was sitting here right now, I would want to give him my very best. Because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of my heart and my time and my talent and my money and my life. He's worthy of it all. So I want to offer something great to my King, and I know you do too. So listen, guys, I just want to tell you, if you are stirred and you want to start obeying God in this, if you want to be generous to God, your first step might just be start giving. Whatever, like the little kid with the piggy bank, whatever you can give. Your next step might be to start giving a percentage. If you've been a giver, but you're just kind of tipping God, you might want to start giving God a percentage of your income. Maybe you'll get to the place where you could give 10% of your income to God, as the scriptures instruct us to do, and God would be pleased with that. And some of you guys are already there, and God might be saying to you, you can go over and above that. It's okay to give me a free will offering and just give me because you're grateful. All of those are one step you could take. All I'll say is this, don't miss your opportunity to worship. In this church, in our season of giving, we are going to provide 41 kids in our community Christmas this holiday season. That's pretty awesome. How many do we got left? We only have 2 out of 41 kids that need to be sponsored. So I believe somewhere this morning today, you're going to sponsor those 2 kids. Go see Angie. Wave your hand, Angie. In the back of the room in the striped sweater. Looks so nice. Go find Angie and we'll sponsor those last 2 kids. We're sending out 25 boxes of little gift packages to military personnel that are overseas because we want to be generous to those guys and those gals that are defending freedom around the world. Because we believe God was generous, we can be generous too. Our goal is to collect 300 articles of clothing, coats, blankets, mittens, scarves, any kind of winter gear. We're going to collect 300 of those and then give them to local ministries. They're going to give them to homeless people that need them. And we've got a crazy goal to raise $25,000 this month for our building fund. And I don't know how that's going to happen. But God can do it, right? Because God calls us to be a part of what he's doing. Guys, I just want to say, however God leads you to be generous this season, don't let the Grinch steal Christmas. Don't let them take it from you. Don't use what is meant to be used for worship as your focus of worship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that we know what love is because you gave. We know what love is because you didn't hold back. We know what love is because you were willing to sacrifice yourself and your Son on a cross that we might have life and freedom found in you and in you alone. God, I'm overwhelmed by how great that is and how good that story is and how perfect your plan was to bring a world that was hurting and broken back to yourself through a little babe that grew into a man who died on a cross and rose from the dead that we could have life and have it abundantly. God, we worship you this morning for your glorious plan. And God, we thank you that you include us as soon as we say yes to your Son, Jesus. You include us in your family and you let us be a part of being generous to this world and joining you in giving like you gave. God, I pray that we would allow your spirit and your presence and your story invade our hearts this season like never before. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.